somehow the place filled up as soon as I turned, you know, I turned around. It's twice as much as it was before. I guess you walked in and didn't see me and said, okay, it's good to sit down today, I guess. I get that, but surprise, I'm here anyway. It is probably our last and a lot of things, dressing up and kind of things before our new crop of young men join us in the coming week. So now I get to enjoy being down here on this level without a robe on. It's much nicer. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, and I'm reading from the 6th chapter, verses 51 through 58. Listen for the word of our Lord. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. For those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. For those of you who were here last week, the few that were here that didn't fall asleep, you remember that we were in the Gospel of John, and we are back in that same Gospel, coming along kind of in a building fashion, I would like to say. John is trying to help us understand this thing and that Jesus is speaking about, and the real point of all this talk of eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. And last week we talked about how in the Gospel of John we have a rendition of the gospel message written more in an Eastern kind of passage, a pattern. The Gospel of John does not tell the story chronologically, but rather places scenes together to give, at the very best, at least a three-dimensional picture of God, something that's fuller than what is inside of what we see and read, usually in the Bible. Instead of trying to find the humanness of God, John is trying to show you a bigger picture of something that is very hard for us to see and certainly cannot fully understand. The Gospel of John is a great gospel, but it's hard sometimes for us to figure out what's going on. And for two Sundays, you've heard of eating flesh and drinking blood, and I know that is not something that really makes you want to get up and go to church on Sunday morning. But John is trying to describe this in something that humans cannot logically understand nor describe. So he's giving us this thing that he's a picture, and he started all of this with this, way back when, in the beginning of the 6th chapter, he starts talking about having fed the 5,000, and that's where the crowds came to him, because he fed them, and they followed him all the way back across the other side of the lake, because they had been fed. They got to eat their fill of bread, earthly bread. So Jesus is now trying to set things straight for them. Set things straight that this is not what God is really has in mind for us. This is not what is, the thing that you really want, the thing that you follow me around for is not why I'm here. You're supposed to get the bread of life. He is not necessarily talking about this when he says that this is, we're eating his body and drinking his blood. This is a word picture of something much more deep than that. Some Christian denominations believe that in the sacrament, the bread physically becomes the body of Christ, and the fruit of the grape becomes his blood, transubstantiation. Others believe that it is through the Holy Spirit we eat and drink through the faith of the elements, and it brings the benefits of Christ's death directly to us in this communion, as we generally call it, the Lord's Supper. In this action, we receive a spiritual eating and drinking, and that we receive as we trust in Christ's promises and actions. In any course, when we come to the table for the Lord's Supper, it is much more than remembering a long ago incident that happened. While we do remember that night, we are told in the Gospels, all of the Gospels, that they sat at table and had this meal. But when we come together as a church, as a community, and we have communion, it is much more than just remembering what was in the past. It is remembering what Christ has done for us and where Christ is telling us to go in our life. By the Spirit, the power of Christ, life, death, and resurrection becomes ours as well. This business of the bread of life is certainly a very serious thing that we often take way too simply and just as one more thing that you do in a sanctuary to get in, get out the doors on time so you can see the football game or the basketball game or the baseball game, whatever season of the year that it is. We remember that John started with the feeding of the 5,000 and then Jesus telling the people back in the Galilean side that you have followed me to get normal bread. If one settles for that normal earthly bread, we miss the eternal effect of what Christ is bringing to us, how he is bringing us in full communion with God the Father. And that's the point of all this. If one settles for the normal bread, the earthly bread, just feeding your stomach, we miss the eternal effect of what Jesus is bringing to a full communion with God. This business of seeking the eternal rather than the temporal is at the heart of the authors in the gospel message, is trying to get us to remember that this is a bigger thing, the eternal. Jesus came for eternal things, not transient or temporal things. Unfortunately, we really seek first to get all those things that we want instead of concentrating on what God is telling us we should be looking for. As humans, we get the important eternal and transient things mixed up. We cling to rites, habits, and dare I say, idols that are not. Well, they really have nothing to do with eternal things. We cling to the things that are cheap, lookalikes, instead of those things that God tells us is important for all time, forever. Honestly, we cling to things that are only transient, and in doing so, we forget the internal. We forget the eternalness. As long as we are full of food, whether we are happy and comfortable in our homes, if we have peace in this place, we thank God for all of those things. That is a good thing, but that is not an eternal thing. God is the only eternal thing, and His plan, God's plan, is for all eternity. And that is what John is trying to tell us through Jesus Christ, is what Jesus is telling us. Even though we don't want to concentrate on the eternal, that is exactly the only thing we should be looking at. We wonder why. I thought about this whole week, wondering why is it that we're so quick to pick up on what we should be trying to have a good job, we should be trying to have a nice house, we should be trying to make things safe around us, whether we should take care of our loved ones. All those things are good things. But they are very temporal. As a parent, you remember a child who was a baby, and before you turned around twice, It was a 2-year-old running around the house, tearing up everything. Next thing you know, they're going to middle school and high school and coming to college. Parents feel that. It seems but like a flash. Now, for you gentlemen, it seemed like a long, long time. But it's a very temporal thing when we concentrate everything on that. If you listen to many of our psychologists and psychiatrists around and you ask, why is it that we have such a hard time keeping our sight on the things that are eternal, our communion with God? Why is it so easy for us to spend a lot of time fixing everything in our house the way we just want it, when in a few short decades you won't be here anymore? Why do we put so much time in worrying about which car we're going to drive and how much? Can I buy that? Can I get this? We spend time doing all of these things on things that will just go away. If you talk with sociologists and psychologists, it's probably because we are really afraid of our transient life. We are not eternal. For each and every one of us, there is a time, a time will come when we will no longer be here. We will no longer breathe. We will no longer be able to control the world around us. We won't probably even be able to control our own bodies, hardly. And it scares us. It scares the jeebers out of you. It does me. That's why we kill that pain and fear mentally by twisting our minds and turning other transient or temporal things into what we want to be eternal things. Thus making it easier for us not to see things change and avoid realizing that we too are not eternal. You know, it's a lot easier to feel powerful and in charge once we convince ourselves, cloud our minds enough that we can hide each day from the change, from any change. And thus, we don't seem as temporal. And each time we do this, we push away from God because we have taken God's place, deciding what is important. In our minds, we have taken over ourselves and all that around it and made it about us, feeling safe as opposed to following our Lord. Communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, by whatever name you use, or whatever name you wish to call it, should always remind us and call us back to the eternal. You see, there is truly no Last Supper, because that supper with Jesus and his disciples should be something that reminds us every time we think of it as something eternal that keeps sneaking into our current time. And it bids us to seek the eternal, because Jesus has given us that. When he left that room, he went to his death. And in resurrection, he gives us back the word of eternal. That with God, communing with God, we have the ability to be with God while we are alive here and in the future. How? Of course we do not know. Nobody's come back to tell me that just yet. If they do, I'm sure a truck will take me to some padded room somewhere and you'll never have to listen to me ever again. But the fact is, we do everything that we can to delude ourselves that we are in charge and it's going to stay just like this forever. Because we know that nothing is going to stay this way forever. today, you might say, this is a great sermon to sit before we celebrate communion. And it would be. But I think it's more important today because slowly, if you have looked, you would see us changing. And no, I don't mean moving pews, although that was earth-shatteringly crazy. It's these young men that are changing us. They're coming. They're here, some of them. The rest of them are on the way. Every year, you see change. This whole place changes, dependent, no offense, sorry, it's on you. You guys. How you live your life, the things that you do, we as a part of this community are affected by each and every one of it. And when we get 1,000 new ones coming in, or the same ones who are changed because they are another year older, and when you're 18 to, I know it's hard to remember, I can barely remember, but 18 to 22, a year is an eternity. And each year we get to be different and we grow. And we're old fogies here, a lot of us. We think we don't change anymore. Of course we do. We change because of their presence here. This is the new year that's coming. We were at the bell tower yesterday on something else. We probably should have celebrated Happy New Year. Because we are truly supposed to live into the place God has brought us and all of these people that are coming here into our community to be our community, and we are to commune with them as well as God and help them be with God also. We are supposed to be growing, changing, the same way the Apostle Paul put it in Galatians. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's someone who understands that everything temporal is gone. It is nothing. Rubbish, as we could say in Philippians. He is simply working for the eternal. I have to tell you that long ago, Paul and I did little sword fights almost every time I read one of his letters. He seemed to be mean, bombastic, misogynist, and really egotistical. Over time, as I have changed, as God has changed me, I have learned that he is not those things. He was just a man chosen by God who kept working on letting the temporal go and working for nothing but the eternal. He almost missed the eternal, but God reached out and showed him how marvelous the eternal is when compared to that which just goes away. Perhaps he had a time to talk with the gospel writer, John. John seems to be a really good teacher. He understands. He understands this. So perhaps we should listen to him. Perhaps we should listen to him and also seek the eternal. Always. Let us remember the one who said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Brothers and sisters, let us all turn loose of that which is fading away and concentrate on the eternal love God has for us each and every moment of each and every day. Amen.